Good morning, Hope Astoria. Pastor Chris here. It is such a joy to be back with you after a month and change on deferred paternity leave, which has been incredible. Great times with my family, rest, and just being able to center on God apart from ministry. But I have been itching to come back because the series that we're starting today, a study in the book of Jonah, the title of this series is Mercy. We're going to unpack that idea of mercy and what it means to experience, receive mercy, to give mercy. And we're going to be looking at this Old Testament book that I'm sure some of you may be wondering or asking yourselves as I'm laying this out, is like, why are we studying the book of Jonah? We just went through 2020. It's a brand new year. What does this book have to say to us? And I'll be honest, I had the same questions as I was going into the study. But as I dove in to the scriptures, I found that this book is a book for our times. What God says through these scriptures is going to absolutely revolutionize your walk with God and mine. So we're going to go to scripture. We're going to be reading from Jonah chapter 1, the first four verses. It says this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to begin our week around your word. We pray you would meet us even now in our living rooms, wherever we find ourselves. God, would you fill our very room, our being with your presence, and would you speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, glorify Jesus, transform us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as I begin this series, been reflecting on 2020, the year that we've just experienced, and it was quite a year. I think there's no debate about that. We've all experienced one of the most unforgettable years of our lifetime. And I think a general way that I could describe what 2020 has been for me and what I've kind of seen it's done to all of us is that it's revealed us. I think what 2020 has done, it's revealed our hearts. And it's exposed some ugly things. 2020 has exposed the hardness of our hearts, the pride in our souls, and in many ways, the lack of love that we have toward others, the idolatries in our hearts, divisiveness. I think what 2020 has revealed, it's revealed some gaps in our walk with God. It's exposed the shallowness of our discipleship. Even if it's been a strong spiritual year for you, and for many of us, it has been. There's been heartache, but there's also been growth. There's been incredible experiences with God. It still has revealed some things that we need to deal with. You know, the other day I was watching this documentary about this quarterback that he actually just returned back to play this past year in October. He plays for Washington in the NFL. And this guy actually lost from his knee down to his ankle, basically all the muscle. He had he broke his leg, and in the process of the leg breaking, some crazy flesh-eating bacteria. His quarterback's name is Alex Smith. If you have a strong stomach, I encourage you, go to the web and check out his story. It's kind of crazy if they show images. The doctors had a choice when all this stuff came up. They could have ignored it. They could have hoped for the best, but if they did that, if they ignored it without dealing with it, without pulling everything that was corroded, not only his leg was threatened to be chopped off, but his entire being, his body was going septic. And so they had to deal with it intensely over time, taking out, in essence, the poison that was seeping through his leg into his body in order to not only save his leg, but also his body. And as I watched it, I honestly thought of this series and what I'm praying God does in my heart and in yours, because I think when things are exposed, as 2020 exposed our hearts and revealed kind of some ugly stuff underneath the surface, the temptation is to sew it up, to cover it up, to hope for the best, to not do the hard work of dealing with what's been exposed. But if we do that, we run the risk of our entire beings being putrefied, of things spreading. When you and I bury issues, they don't go away. They fester, and then they end up trickling into other areas of our lives. And so my prayer is that rather than hide what's been exposed, that you and I do the courageous work of bringing what's come to the surface to God, to deal with it, to sit with God in his presence with all the ugliness that's come up in order that we might be transformed. And so if that's the goal, the prayer, the purpose, the question again that might be surfacing is, all right, if that's what we're hoping for, why study the book of Jonah? That's a good question. I believe that this book is going to help us encounter God and deal with some of the stuff that's come up, because the themes in this book are quite powerful. Let me unpack it for you. So Nineveh, the city that we read that God is sending the prophet Jonah to, is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And it was among the largest and most powerful cities on earth at that time. And actually, you probably know where it is geographically right now. If you've watched the news over the years, it's actually located in the city of Mosul in Iraq. If you know where the Iraq war, that's where Nineveh was located. And this story takes place during Assyria's oppressive occupation of Israel, which was horrific, because the Assyrian Empire was one of the most brutal in history. They actually took delight in discovering new ways of torturing their enemies, of humiliating them. And unlike today, where if there's an oppressive regime or a government that's totalitarian and they do evil things to their citizens, they typically try to hide it. They try to not let media see it. But back then, the Assyrians were putting this all out on the open. They wanted everyone to know their brutality. And so when we read in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, when God was sending Jonah to the city of Nineveh, God describes them and he says that they're wicked. God was not exaggerating when he was describing the people of Nineveh as wicked, because they were utterly barbaric. There's things that they have done, even though there's so much historical material, it's even too gruesome to repeat. They were unbelievably barbaric. And what we're reading in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, in essence, we're reading Jonah's worst nightmare. Because at this moment, God is sending Jonah to the city of Nineveh. And why that's really jarring for someone like Jonah is because Jonah is a very distinct prophet among the other prophets that we read about in the Old Testament. Because unlike many other Old Testament prophets who would be highly critical of Israel's government, of their ways, Jonah actually was widely known as a pro-Israel nationalist. So to say that Jonah hated the Assyrians more than most people is an understatement. These people oppressed Israel, and Jonah was a prophet that didn't actually highlight Israel's flaws or their sins. He actually praised Israel despite their very many acts of injustice and sins against God. To bring it into our current context, it's kind of someone that's very patriotic and loves America. I love America. Many of us are so grateful for this country, but yet there's a form of patriotism that can show up where we will not allow anything critical said of America. It's almost as if we can't see those two ideas in tension existing, where we could love this country, but also call out its sins. Jonah couldn't do that. He was pro-Israel to a point that he never came against the sins of Israel, as all the other Old Testament prophets did. And so this is one of the most insane things when we read that God is sending Jonah to Nineveh, because this, you can't come up with a worse nightmare for someone like Jonah. See, Nineveh its location. It was east of where Jonah lived in Israel. But Tarshish, the city he flees to, was 2,000 miles the other way. Now, I need you to wrap your mind around Jonah. When he ran away from God, from God's calling, God's direction, he ran away as far as he humanly could. At this point, Tarshish was one of the furthest known points of the world at that time. So I actually respect his dedication to disobedience. He took it to another level. He didn't just marginally disobey. He went as far away as he could, away from where God was sending him. That's some dedication. But why did he do that? He didn't run because he was scared. One would think maybe Jonah was scared. He didn't want to go to Assyria because the Assyrian people that were in Nineveh, they're going to recognize he's from Israel. They're going to kill him. He wasn't running from going to Nineveh because he was scared. No, there was something else going on. You see, if you remember that the Israelites hated the Assyrians, just a few years earlier, God actually had promised through the prophet Nahum to bring down well-deserved judgment upon the Assyrians. There was a prophetic word. And so Jonah and his other pro-Israel prophets were waiting for that judgment to come. They were waiting for the day where their enemies would pay dearly for all the wicked things that had been done to their people through the people of Nineveh. So Jonah doesn't want to warn them because he doesn't want them to repent. See, Jonah's not afraid that he might die if he goes to Nineveh. What he's afraid is that they may not die. He's afraid that they may not end up being judged by God in the way that he thinks that they should be judged. Now, if you remember in this book, if you've ever read the totality of it, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah says something about God that actually reveals this motive that he wasn't running away from going to the people of Nineveh because he was scared. He was running away because this other ugly motive that he didn't want them to repent. Because in verse 2, he says this, "I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity." See, at this moment, Jonah isn't praising God for being compassionate and gracious. He's actually complaining, saying, "Because I know this is who you are, this is why I did not want to go to Nineveh, because I know if given the opportunity, you will forgive them. If they ask for forgiveness, if they repent, you will be merciful." And Jonah wanted nothing to do with that. Now, it's important for you and I to realize we're talking about a prophet of God. Jonah is not just an average Israelite that's just trying to follow God and his ways faithfully. No, he's a prophet, one who is called to be directive and instructive in teaching God's people. We're reading the story of a disobedient prophet. Prophets were supposed to tell God's people how to obey, and yet we're reading the story of how he dramatically and vividly disobeys. But what was the problem here that Jonah was having? I think it's a problem that many of us can share with Jonah, in that Jonah wanted God to be just like him. He didn't want God to be who God is. He wanted God to be just like him. And what I mean by that is that Jonah wanted God to hate who Jonah hated. Jonah wanted God's justice and wrath on his enemies, but he wanted grace for himself. What it turns out is that ultimately Jonah hated his enemies more than he loved God. And in the process of all this, Jonah exalted his own ethnicity above others. This is heavy, heavy stuff that we're uncovering just in these first four verses. I think given the year that we've just experienced, perhaps some of this is surfacing things in your heart. I want to ask if you just pause for a moment and consider what God might be speaking to you even right now as we consider these attributes of Jonah. And I'll ask you this, have you ever wanted judgment on someone while you wanted grace for you? Have you ever wanted someone to pay the price for what they've done, yet you longed for mercy? Or another pointed question, have you ever hated others more than you love God? See, throughout this book, as we study it, we're going to be challenged on how to relate to people who are racially, religiously, and politically different than us. Jonah was challenged in that way. But in particular, as we study his life today, I want to focus on you and I thinking about those moments in our life when we don't want to do what God says. As we study the life of this disobedient prophet, that phrase shouldn't even exist. It doesn't make sense, but Jonah was a disobedient prophet. As we study his life and we look at this moment, he's doing what God is telling him. He's not doing what God is telling him to do. He's doing the complete opposite. He doesn't want to do what God says. And as we focus on that, I want us to enter into that struggle. Because I think for many of us, this is a struggle because American Christianity has taught us that God will never call us to do something that we don't want to do. American Christianity teaches us that God is always signing off on our requests, that he's always co-signing every life decision, that God never corrects us, he never rebukes us, he never calls us to a higher standard. See, it's true that Jesus says in the scriptures that he calls us to have a full life, life to the fullest, came to give us abundant life. And often in our country, when we hear Jesus preach, we focus on those promises, but we focus on those promises void of the process. See, Jesus promised us a full life, a life of abundance, but the pathway to that life was the cross. Not only his cross, but he calls us to pick up our cross, to deny ourselves and follow him. And in many ways, what the book of Jonah teaches us, it teaches us something that Jesus actually makes so vividly clear through his own life, and that is this: there is no resurrection without first going to the cross. It's through the path of suffering that we actually can experience that full, abundant life. And for Jonah, his cross was the city of Nineveh. He would have no inner peace with God. He would not be in God's will unless he goes through Nineveh, a city he did not want to go to a people he did not want to see receive mercy. This is the pathway for Jonah to experience a full life in God. If he does not obey, if he continues to persist in running away, he will never have inner peace. He will always be out of God's will. The only way for him to be in the will of God is to go through Nineveh. That's his cross. And so I ask you, what's your Nineveh? What's your Nineveh? See, when we look at Jesus, he came to earth. He entered into our broken world as a helpless child. That's what we just celebrated during Advent. God becoming flesh, dwelling amongst us to redeem us from within, to heal this broken world. That was his Nineveh. He wanted to reconcile us to himself, to the Father. But in order to do that, he had to go through the suffering of being human and experiencing everything we experienced, the rejection, ultimately culminating in his experience at the cross. He had to go through it. You see, but unlike Jonah, Jesus didn't run from his Nineveh. He went through it. But Jonah was trying to run from his Nineveh. And again, I ask you, what's your Nineveh? What's the thing that God's calling you to do that you're avoiding, ignoring, or outright going the opposite way? Perhaps your Nineveh is a conversation you don't want to have with a relative, a loved one, a coworker. Perhaps your Nineveh is a destructive habit that you don't want to admit, you don't want to face. Perhaps your Nineveh is learning to love people that are different than you, racially, politically. Perhaps your Nineveh is finally taking a good look at how you spend your time, your money, your priorities in life. See, God calls us as his followers to walk the path of holiness. When we follow God, he calls us to be holy, to be separate unto him. But yet the world calls us to a path of indulgence. And so often we're tempted to run the opposite direction of holiness toward self-seeking lifestyles that put us at the center of our story rather than God and his glory. See, what I notice in scripture and what I notice in my own life, and perhaps you notice in yours, that God often calls us to do difficult things. The true God, the God of the scriptures, will call you to do difficult things. Expect it. Don't be shocked by it. But often those difficult things he calls us to are things that will never be seen by others. Small things, ordinary things, but difficult nonetheless. Yet we often want God to tell us to do big things, glamorous things. But he calls us to do those difficult things. And many times we run. We run from our Ninevehs. You know, during this deferred paternity leave, one of the things that I intentionally sought to do with the extra time I had was not only be with my family as much as possible, but I wanted to take care of myself. And so I made it a priority to actually meet with a therapist. I met with a therapist 6 times, actually like overloaded on as many appointments as I could fit in within this time frame. 2020 was a hard year for me, for my family. It was a great year, but it was a hard year. It was great because our 4th child was born, Brielle. We love her to pieces. But it was a difficult year as well in that we weren't expecting, we were hoping and praying that she would not be born with Down syndrome. That's just the honest truth. Would we change anything now? Absolutely not. We love her, can't imagine our lives without her, and we're bracing for what the future is going to hold. It's going to be a very different experience raising her than our other kids. But it's not what I was expecting, and it hit me hard. Still is something I'm processing. So anyway, I wanted to make sure that I created space to talk through some of these things with a therapist. And so we began to have these sessions. And one of the things that therapists helped me to see very quickly about myself, it was very insightful, is that I tend to be dismissive of pain. I don't want it. I don't want to give it credence. I don't want to acknowledge it. I don't want to let it rear its head. I don't want to give it a name. As soon as pain shows up, I just want to swipe it away. And so unfortunately, not only do I do that to myself, but I can do that with my family. I can just kind of be like, get over it kind of thing. And one of the things that therapists helped me to see is that unfortunately, when you try to avoid painful emotions, the unintended consequence is that your capacity to engage in joyful emotions, in good things, is diminished. So when you try to not feel painful things, it actually hurts you in that it diminishes your ability to experience positive things. And man, that hit me like a ton of bricks because I find myself doing that all the time. If something good happens, I don't like sit with it long enough. I don't celebrate it. I don't rejoice in it because I'm so busy when painful things happen, not trying to feel it. Anyway, what I've realized is that my Nineveh in this season, the place I don't want to go to, the place I'm running from, is sitting with painful emotions, meeting God there, rather than trying to dismiss the pain. That's my Nineveh. That's what I'm running from, but that's where God's calling me to. And if I faithfully go there, I know that that's where God will meet me. That's my Nineveh. Again, I ask, what's your Nineveh? What's the place that God's calling you to go that you're running from? But I'll give you another question that I think brings us full circle. If Nineveh is the place that we're running away from, that God calls us to, but we're running away from, what's your Tarshish? See, Jonah wasn't just not going to Nineveh. He was going toward the city of Tarshish. And so I want to ask, not only what is the thing that God is calling you to that you're not running toward, but what's the thing that you run to when you're running away from God? What is that thing that occupies the place in your life that only the will of God was intended to occupy? For some of us, that's binge watching. For some of us, that's obsessive eating. It's for some of us, it's sports, whatever the, what it could be, good things. This is what's subtle and difficult to really discern. Some of the things that we run toward, instead of running toward God's will, that we run toward that other thing that replaces God's will, can be good things. It can be our career. It could be advancing at work. It could be another degree. It could be our families. It could be our friends, our hobbies, good things that we allow to become ultimate things. And they replace God at the center of our life. And so not only is it important to reflect on and acknowledge, where's God calling me to go that I might be avoiding going there, resisting, going the opposite direction, but what am I replacing the will of God with? What's your Tarshish? See, because when I think of Jonah, I wonder, like, what was actually his end game? How was this playing out in his life, in his mind? Was he thinking he was just going to go to the furthest end, Tarshish, to be as far away from Nineveh as possible? And what was he going to do? Just set up his life there and maybe become a leader at a certain synagogue there? Maybe what was he going to do there that was going to effectively replace the will of God in his life? Because ultimately, no matter how successful he could have been at adjusting to Tarshish as his new home, making that place home rather than the will of God being his home, it would have never worked out. As successful as he could have been at relocating his life, he ultimately would have been relocating to a place that was not God's will. I think that's something that you and I need to reflect on, because often when we disobey God, when we don't go in the direction that God's calling us to go, and we replace that and we identify a new north, we identify a new direction, that this is where I'm going, you and I can get the ideas that it's possible to actually live a fully settled life outside of God's will. But let me tell you lovingly, there is no peace, there is no joy, there is no deep inner satisfaction, there's no human flourishing accessible to us apart from the will of God. Only when you and I embrace what our Nineveh is, the place that God is calling us to, even if it's difficult, only when we go where Jesus is telling us to go will we find the peace, the joy, the abundant life. And often the place God calls us to entails a path of suffering in order to get to that abundant life. But only when we embrace what our Nineveh is and we don't run from it, but we run to it, will you and I have the flourishing life that Jesus calls us to, invites us into. See, but what happens to Jonah? Jonah flees from the will of God. And in the process of fleeing, we read that a storm comes his way. So the story can simplistically read this way. Jonah sins and a storm comes his way. I think many people have that view of God. A view that God brings bad things my way to punish me for my sins. But what's important to note is that Jonah running away from God actually pushes back on that idea, because Jonah knew that if he preached to Nineveh, that they wouldn't receive what they deserved, that God would give them mercy when they deserve judgment. So Jonah knew that God would give us things that we don't deserve. And so this storm has to be seen differently. It's not God giving him a difficult situation in response or as a consequence to his sins. There's something deeper going on there. But now, to be clear, there are most certainly consequences to disobedience. Often we do experience storms in life when we disobey God. But like Jonah, the storms that come up are not meant to punish us. They are tools in God's hands to rescue us. See, for Jonah, this storm was God's attempt to rescue him from living a life of having an utterly hardened heart, from living a life that was racist, that was ethnocentric in a way that diminished the Assyrians in a way that withheld them from experiencing God's mercy while only wanting grace for himself. He wanted judgment for them. God was rescuing him from a decaying heart that was so off. Thus why God sent this storm, to lovingly bring him back. I wonder, has God sent some storms your way? Some personal ones. I know we've all gone through the collective storm of 2020, and it's all, and that storm has been brutal, but before 2020 hit, many of us have experienced other storms. Storms in our marriage, storms with our children and our careers, storms in our finances and our health. God sends storms often to rescue us. He uses them to get us to pay attention, to stop our running. Outside of God's intervention, strong intervention, you and I could run till we can't run anymore. But God in his love rescues us. I remember a few years back, I was dealing with some physical pain in my body. Went to the doctors, everything worked out fine. Thank God it wasn't a major thing in the end of it. But while I was going through it, it was utterly painful every single day. I would feel this pain while I was preaching, while I was with my kids. Some days at home, all I could do to just not feel the pain was just to lay down and do nothing, which if you have kids, you know that that's like next to impossible. I hated every moment of that experience, and it went on for over a year. But when I look back, that pain made me pray like few things ever did. The awareness of the pain, the feeling of it, as I was going through it, it directed my thoughts to God for relief, for help. I didn't like the storm, but when I look back, that storm was rescuing me because it was an opportunity every time I felt it to go back to God, to center on him, to trust him, to call on him. God uses storms in our lives to bring us back to him. And so right now, if you're facing a storm that at first glance you think, man, this is happening because I haven't been as faithful to God. I've sinned this area or that area. Perhaps it's an opportunity now for you to reframe how you see it and say, God is trying to rescue me. He's coming to me and he's trying to get me to stop running from him. As we close, what is God bringing up in your heart at this time? As we begin this journey, studying this book, are there people that you're recognizing that truthfully you don't love them to the degree that God calls you to, that you might even hate them? I know that's ugly to admit, but there's freedom in being honest. Are there things you're not wanting to face? Are there Ninevehs in your life, places God's calling you to that require some suffering, some pain, some awkwardness? But unless you go there, you won't experience the fullness of life. Are you running from Ninevehs? What's your Tarshish? What are the things that you're running toward instead of running in the way of God's will? What are the things that are presently occupying the seat of your heart? What are the things that you're obsessing over that have become your functional king? Right now is an opportunity for you and I to recognize that God will go to will go to any length. He will not stop in order to rescue us from our own selves. He's a God who pursues. He's a God when we run away from him and from his will, he pursues us. He hems us in order that he might rescue us. With all that's coming to the surface as God's speaking to you from his word, I want to invite you to pray. Would you bow your head at this time? Lord Jesus, as we're in your word this morning, my prayer is that we would face the things that you are bringing up. There's so much that has been exposed through 2020 and even in other areas of our life that we would be quick to suppress, to hide, to deny. But Lord, even now, as you bring these things up, would you teach us to meet with you in that space, to not run from it? Lord, help us to run toward Nineveh and to not run away from your will. Help us to not go to Tarshish. Help us, Jesus, in those moments where we disobey and we go the other way. Meet us now in Jesus' name.